And if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Hebrews. We're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 12. Just going to focus on a couple of verses, but for us to understand the context, we're going to read the whole thing. As you guys are turning to that passage, first of all, I just want to thank those of you who participated in the toy drive that we had last week and the picture booth and bringing food and dessert and all that stuff to kick off our Advent season. Just appreciate you guys. And so before we get started, why don't you turn to your neighbor and let them know, hey, I appreciate you during this Advent season. All right. So it is the Advent season, and we talked a little bit last week about how Advent season, first of all, it's a season of remembering. As we think about the birth of Jesus, it's a season of remembering why Jesus came. But not only is it a season of remembering, but it's also a season where it causes us to look forward. Because it's not about Jesus who came, but it's also about Jesus who will come. And it's that season of anticipation. And so last week we talked about how when we think about just remembering the birth of Jesus, and when we think about the anticipation of his return, we talked about how we have a Savior who speaks hope into our lives. And today, as we continue on in our Advent season, we want to talk about a Savior who reminds us of the joy that he speaks into our lives, the joy that we have in Christ. And that's why, you know, like when you think about the season and we think about some of the hymns that we sing, right? Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. That we can experience joy. And I think about the Advent season because on one hand, it is a season where it reminds us of the joy. And so we think about everything that's associated with Christmas, whether it's family gatherings, whether it's Christmas decorations and so forth. The reason why we look forward to the season is because there is joy, that we want to tap into that source of joy. But on the other hand, we also recognize that in the season that there are struggles. And there are genuine and real struggles, right? And so when I think about this Advent season, it's a little bit more complicated than just, well, it's a season of fun and joy. Because even as we experience joy, we also know that it's a season of sorrow and grief. That even as we look forward to the good things and anticipating great experiences, we know that in different parts of the world that people are experiencing tragedy and loss. I don't know if you guys were listening to the news, but last night, I guess there was a school shooting at Brown University. And then this morning when I woke up, there was a shooting in Australia of the Jewish community there gathered together to start off the Hanukkah season. And unfortunately, they experienced tragedy. Sarah Walton, she's a Christian author. She writes for Crossway Ministry, and this is what she writes about the reality of our experiencing the Christmas season. She says, and I quote, "Whatever fills our calendar and hearts during this season, there's an underlining theme that runs through it all, a heightened longing for hope, joy, and all that is good and beautiful. And yet, even in our best attempts and amidst the temporary joy that these experiences bring, they provide to be a mere shadow of what we truly long for. Traditions we cherished every year begin to change as children move into adulthood. The cookies turn out beautifully only to realize we forgot the sugar. This Christmas lights drive and family Advent are filled with a complicated mix of enjoyment, good conversations, and sibling bickering. And our full calendars bring a blend of memories to be made and an added layer of stress. It's a season that reveals the longing of our hearts for joy to last, longings to be fulfilled, light to cast out darkness, and all to be made right. And yet, it's in the season of remembering the joy and hope of Christ's birth that we are also freshly reminded that we aren't yet home," unquote. That we're not quite there yet. That even as we experience joy, we know that we're not quite there yet, that there is so much more that is in store for us. That even as we strive for joy, at the same time, the reality is that there are struggles of really experiencing that joy. I think 2 Corinthians 6:10 describes it best when, and this is in the New Living Translation, it says, "Our hearts ache, but we always have joy. On one hand, we see our hearts that are aching and longing and desiring, but on the other hand, we always have joy. And I think that's what the Advent season reminds us of, okay? And so we're going to read from Hebrews 12. I know that this is not a typical Christmas passage, but I want to capture the sense of the joy that we experience during the Advent season through this passage. So once again, we're going to read from verse 1 through 11, and then we're going to focus on a couple of the verses for us here. It says this, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have endured. You have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." And so as we look at today's passage, the one thing that I want to give us simply is this. Our joy is not rooted in our feelings. It's not rooted in our circumstances. But rather, our joy needs to be rooted in God, in his character, and in his consistency. Right? Joy is not rooted in circumstances. Joy is not rooted in feelings. Joy is not rooted not necessarily in what's going on in this moment. But this passage is a great reminder for us that our joy has to be rooted in who God is. When we think about who God is and his character, and in his consistency, in his faithfulness in our lives. So in verse 3, the writer of Hebrews encourages us with this. He says, "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that we may not grow weary or faint-hearted." This is really an encouragement for us because on one hand, it's a season where we're focusing on the end of the year and focusing in on the times that we're going to have together with our family. Some of us are thinking about traveling and so forth. But on the other hand, it is a season where we recognize that it's been a long season, that there is a sense of weariness. Maybe some of us are experiencing being faint-hearted. And so the writer reminds us, hey, consider him. The word consider there literally means to think or reason with thoroughness and completeness. It's not just, hey, think about Jesus, but it's really to ponder upon Jesus. It's to think about him over and over and over again. It's to meditate on his life. It's to be reminded and to remember who Christ is with thoroughness and completeness. Consider him means that his life, it becomes a model for us of how we need to live our lives, of how we need to engage with Christ. And we look to Christ because it's his life that inspires us even in the midst of feeling weary and maybe even feeling faint-hearted. And so the writer of Hebrews reminds us, hey, consider him so that we will not grow weary and we will not grow faint-hearted. In the New Living Translation, it says, "We consider him, then you won't grow weary and give up." How do we not give up? By considering him. In the Message, it says, "That will shoot adrenaline into our souls." Some of us are thinking, I don't know about you, but I think, hey, I need some of that adrenaline that is shot into my soul. And so we consider him. And so two challenges that I want to give us as we consider Jesus, as we look to his life as a model for how we ought to live our own lives. The first challenge is this, that we need to choose worship and joy over worry and anxiety, because that's what we see in the life of Jesus, that he chose to worship and he chose to focus on joy rather than the worries and the anxieties that surrounded around his life. In other words, we need to keep focusing on the joy that is set before us. Let's look at verse 2. Looking to Jesus, founder and perfecter of our faith. So Jesus is the example of our faith. And not only is the example of our faith, but he is actually the one who is at working in our lives to continue to make this faith that we have perfect. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And when I think about this verse, of what the writer is saying here, it's really encouraging when you think about the life of Jesus, right? Because on one hand, you see Jesus, and Jesus had to endure. So you see the sense of enduring. You see the sense of overcoming. You see the sense of struggling. But also at the same time, even as he was enduring, you see this great joy that is set before him. You see Jesus pursuing that joy. Now, when you think about joy, at least culturally speaking, joy is often understood how? It's often understood in the context of our experiences. When we think about joy, at least culturally, it's happiness that is rooted in our circumstances. So if circumstances are going great, some of us, right, they're thinking about, I don't know if you all get Christmas bonus, you're thinking about that big, fat bonus check that's coming at the end of the year. Or some of you are thinking about, you know, that time that you're going to have with your family. Maybe Christmas, you guys have that family tradition of everyone gathering together to celebrate, right? Joy is often understood as happiness that is rooted in our circumstances. And it's also based on favorable circumstances and experiences. So in other words, when things are going favorably, then we can know and experience joy. But we know that biblical understanding of joy is different. Especially this Advent joy that we're talking about. When we think about the birth of Jesus and understanding the joy that Christ brings into our lives, the joy that's rooted in his birth, it points us to a joy that is rooted in who God is. In other words, for us as followers of Jesus Christ, our joy is not rooted in our circumstances. It's not rooted in our favorable experiences, but it's rooted in understanding who God is, his character, his nature. So this is how one Christian teacher describes it. He says, when you think about joy, this is how we understand it. It's a deep sense of safety and freedom people feel because God's loving character, which remains constant through all circumstances, and because God can be trusted to ultimately bless and heal creation, which we are part of, right? As he promised. So it's this deep sense of safety and freedom. And we can always have this sense of safety and freedom because it's rooted in God's loving character. In his consistency, recognizing that God doesn't change. And because of that, it remains constant through all circumstances. Now, I want to show this short video. I think this video, it's from the Bible Project. It captures really well this essence of the Advent joy that we're talking about. So let's go and watch this together. It's about 4 minutes long. Okay. I mean, that's really encouraging and challenging to think about, right? So when I think about joy on one hand, the Bible makes it very clear that the joy that you and I experience, the joy that you and I receive, it really is the work of the Holy Spirit. So it's not something that we try to generate within ourselves. It's not about having a positive attitude. It's not about focusing on our circumstances, but it really is the work of the Holy Spirit. So the joy that we experience, as the Spirit of God works out in our lives, the Holy Spirit who works, he produces in us the fruit of joy, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. So joy on one hand is that supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. And so even as Jesus was headed towards the cross, he endured. How? He remembered the joy that was set before him. The work of God in his life. God the Father working through God the Son. to bear the fruit of the Spirit, which is joy. So on one hand, it is the work of the Holy Spirit, but on the other hand, joy also in our lives comes from us choosing to focus on who God is. So on one hand, it is the work that God does, but on the other hand, it's also a choice that we make. Right? That's why we're never a victim of our circumstance. Because the way that the Holy Spirit of God works in our lives, the Holy Spirit, as He works in our lives, He empowers us to be able to make that choice. So that regardless of the circumstance, that we can always choose to focus on God's character, and we can always choose to remember His consistency, that He is faithful. And just like Jesus, our joy comes from that decision that we make, where we say that we choose to focus on who God is. And it's not because, once again, we're able to make that decision, but it's the Spirit of God that empowers us. So when Jesus was on that path to the cross, on that path, He had two choices. The first choice was only to focus on the cross. But we see that He doesn't do that. The second choice, instead of choosing just to focus on the cross, He sees God who is bigger. And He chooses to worship God anyways. Not because His circumstances have changed, but because He chooses to remember who God is. I really truly believe that God really gives every single one of us that power to choose. That's the grace of God that is at work in our lives. That every single one of us, that if we are sons and daughters of the living God, that as the Spirit of God works in our lives, that He empowers us to choose to set our eyes on the joy that is set before us. Think about, even during this Advent season, think about the story of Mary. When she finds out that she is with child, even though she's a virgin. And she is fully aware that her life is going to become a lot more complicated than what she bargained for. But in that moment, she chooses to focus on who God is. Luke 1, 46 through 55. This is Mary's song. And this is what it says. It says, "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. And behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those who humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offsprings forever.'" In that moment, Mary chooses to worship God because she chooses to remember God's character, that God is good, that God is faithful, that God is a God of grace, that God is a God of mercy, God is a God of compassion. The power of choosing to worship, right? Some of us, we really struggle in our worship because we let circumstances dictate how we worship. But the Word of God tells us, no, it's you who is able to, in that moment, because of the work of Christ, that you can choose to worship despite the circumstances. Or even as this video said, I think about Apostle Paul sitting in jail, alone, uncertain of his future. Yet in that moment, he chooses to focus on the truth that for those who love God, there is no situation and circumstance that God cannot redeem and work through for our good, and ultimately for His glory. That's why as Paul is sitting in jail and writing the letter of Philippians, this is what he writes, Philippians 1, 12 through 14. "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Right? In that moment, Paul chooses to recognize that this is actually an opportunity that God can work to advance the gospel, that it's not just about his freedom. It's not just about having favorable circumstances, but it's understanding that even in the midst of being imprisoned, that God is working to advance the gospel. And that perspective can only come as we choose to focus on, once again, the character of who God is, in his character, in his consistency. This testimony of Christ, for the joy that was set before him, that he endured the cross. I think it's a reminder for us that we are empowered to choose to worship, to choose to focus on who God is. The joy is a choice that we make. And it's never dictated by our circumstances. So let me ask us this morning, what might be some of the things in our lives that might be blocking our view of the joy that God has set before us? Right? Clearly, when the writer is saying it's the joy that God has set before us, Jesus knows fully well that even though, yes, this is a terrible suffering, that ultimately that his destination is not suffering, but his destination is once again to be reunited with God. And he's thinking about that joy, and it's that joy in the future that empowers his joy in the present. And so let me ask us, what might be blocking your view of the joy that God has set before you? Will you choose to worship? And will you choose joy over anxiety, over worry, over fear? We need to keep focusing on the joy that is set before us. Considering Jesus, it means that we need to choose to worship and we need to choose to focus on the joy that is set before us rather than choosing to focus on the anxieties and the worries that so easily overcome all of our lives. And not only that, let's close out with this. Second of all, considering Jesus means that we need to choose humility rather than pride. We need to choose humility and dependence rather than pride. In other words, we need to keep embracing God's process of maturing us. And more specifically, I want to focus on verses 10 through 11. And he goes on, and from 3 through 10, he talks about this process that God brings us through of experiencing the Father's discipline. And then in verses 10 and 11, he specifically says, "For they, our earthly fathers, disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he, being God, who is our heavenly Father, disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness." So the discipline that we experience from God, it's so that we may share his holiness, that we may become more like God. And then he says, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Now listen to how the Message translates this. It says, "But God is doing what is best for us, training us to live God's holy best. At the time, discipline isn't much fun. It always seems like it's going against the grain. Later, of course, it pays off handsomely. For it's the well-trained who find themselves mature in their relationship with God." Right? In our lives, God's goal is to produce in us this fruit of righteousness. In other words, God's creating this path of maturity to form us more and more into the image of Christ. And he does this because he is committed to us. He does this because he loves us, as a father loves their children. Our Heavenly Father loves us. And because of that love, he is committed to working in us. Now, I think about this. If joy comes from, and this is language that Dr. Piper uses, seeing and savoring Christ, if joy truly comes from understanding God's goodness and faithfulness, trusting in his character, trusting in his consistency, then think about what robs us of that joy. What hinders us from really experiencing and living in that joy? And I think for many of us, what hinders us is our pride. Because it's pride that causes us to say, you know what? I think it actually should be different. I think maybe I might know better. I don't really know if I really need him. It's our pride that causes us to say, you know what? I think maybe I can try to figure out on my own terms this path of joy for my life. And we see that from the get-go in the book of Genesis. When God clearly lays out this path of joy for Adam and Eve to live in this relationship with God, where this path of joy is trusting in God's promises, in his word. When God says, hey, don't eat of that tree. Because when you eat of that tree, it's going to bring nothing but sorrow. It's going to bring nothing but suffering. Instead of trusting in God, what do? They say, you know what? I think maybe I might know a better way. Let me experiment. And instead of discovering this path of joy that comes from who God is, I'm going to discover this path of joy from actually eating the fruit. And so when you think about what the author of Hebrews is describing here, on one hand, yes, because the people that the author is writing this letter to, that they are experiencing tremendous persecution for their faith. He's trying to help the people to understand and to have a godly perspective of the circumstances that they're wrestling with. But on the other hand, I think the author is really trying to help them to see that this work, this discipline, because the word discipline, it doesn't seem pleasant. And the reality is that it's not pleasant. But the work of the discipline that the Father does in our lives, it's so that he is rooting out what? Ultimately, pride. Because it's pride in our lives that gets in the way of us truly understanding and embracing this path of joy. And so the author says, God loves you. He's committed to you. And because he loves you so much, he's at work in rooting out the very thing that's going to hinder you from truly understanding joy that comes from experiencing and knowing his character and his consistency. And listen, the way that we know his character and his consistency is what? Not only through the good times, but oftentimes it's through the challenges that we experience in life, right? Like, I don't know about you, but the times that I remember of experiencing God's faithfulness and his goodness, oftentimes for me, those are equated with the times when it was really hard for me. When it was really hard for me to trust in God. When I thought about my circumstances, when I thought about just even me failing other people, when I thought about other people failing me and really struggling to understand, God, is this really worth it? that it's in those moments that God broke through, and through the work of God that I was able to experience, man, God is consistent. God is trustworthy. And so he brings us through these seasons in our lives where we do question, where maybe the program that we want to be engaged in is not the program that God has for us. Maybe the resources that God gives us, we're thinking, God, there's no way that I'm going to be able to continue to build my life through these resources. But God says, can you trust in me? Can you trust in the work that I'm doing? That instead of looking to what? Your success. Instead of looking to your careers. Instead of looking to your kids. Instead of looking to your families. Instead of looking to your resources. Instead of looking to your spiritual successes. And having those things breathe joy. God is saying, can you trust in me? When the Father disciplines us, the author of Hebrews reminds us, it's because he loves us. And I know this is not your typical Advent message. But the birth of Christ, it reminds us of God's commitment to us in breathing this joy. And he is ruthless in doing whatever he needs to do to remove those obstacles and hindrances in our lives. And for many of us, it's not necessarily our circumstances, but it's really our pride that thinks somehow that we deserve better. That thinks somehow that because of all this experience that we have, that we know better. And so the author of Hebrews reminds us, hey, listen. The birth of Jesus, it's not just, oh, you know, like when you, I don't know about you, but when I drive around and, you know, in our neighborhood, they do like these contests every year of who has the best decorations. And so sometimes at in the evening, like we haven't done this in a while, but when my kids were a little bit younger, we used to drive around and there was this one house that was just awesome. They had like these 8 feet, air, like the balloon things of like Star Wars and Santa Claus, and it's just great. But then whenever I see like, you know, like people put up nativity scenes, right, in their front, it's just something about it where it's just really moving. Because you think about the birth of this child. Savior that is born to us, but a Savior who was born to suffer on our behalf. And it's a wonderful reminder that Jesus, while being equal to God, he humbled himself and came to us in all of the weaknesses and the frailties of humanity. And it's a reminder, hey, in this Advent season, there's only two ways for us to live. We can continue in our pride. And in many ways, pride, it works in very subtle ways. Or we can continue to humble ourselves and to accept the Father's discipline, because that is the pathway to joy for us.
as James reminds us in James 4:10. That we can either humble ourselves before God and let him, in his time, do that work so that he will be the one who will lift us up. Or we could try to constantly lift ourselves up. We can struggle. At times we might be successful for a little bit, but finding yourself falling over and over and over again and getting frustrated over and over and over again. The life of Jesus, this advent of joy, it's a wonderful reminder that when we consider him, that we choose to worship. And we choose to humble ourselves. We choose the path of humility. And we embrace the work of the Father. Because it's through that work he reminds us, hey, this is who I am. That I am good. Even when all seems hopeless and lost, God says, I am good. I stick with you. I walk with you. I'm there in your highs, in your lows. And even when you feel so defeated, like sometimes you go through these seasons where you feel really depleted, defeated. Like you really begin to question, right? Not only what's going on, but just even sense of worth. But that's when God reminds you, I love you. You are precious. That you are worth it. And I'm going to bring you on this path so that you will know joy. So once again, as we think about this Advent season, the season of joy, we remember that our joy is not rooted in our feelings. It's not rooted in our circumstances. It's not even rooted in our victories. But rather our joy, it needs to be rooted in God. In his character and in his consistency. And when we think about the birth of Jesus, it reminds us of those things. It reminds us of the character of God. It reminds us of the consistent nature of God, that he is even now at work for our good and ultimately for his glory. Okay. So let's close out this way. Can you just go ahead and close your eyes? So I'm going to... This is Christmas, and so as we close out our time together, and as we think about this example of Jesus, author and the perfecter of our faith, as we think about Jesus' pursuit of joy through obedience, I want to read for us Luke 2, the story of Jesus' birth. And I pray that this story will encourage you and remind you of the joy that is rooted in who God is and what he has done. So once again, just go ahead and listen. Luke 2 says, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloth and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased. I want to give us a minute to reflect on that. Jesus, who is our example? For the joy that was set before him, that he obediently followed this path that led him to the cross. And through the birth, the life, and the death, and the resurrection of Jesus, we see who God is. And we see what God does over and over and over again. And it's a reminder for us that we need to continue to root our joy in that. And worshiping God for what he has done. Trusting in his character and his consistency. Maybe there are things that's causing you to not see this path of joy that God has for you. Maybe it's disappointments that you've experienced. Maybe it's specific struggles that you're going through. Maybe it's conflict. Maybe it's loneliness. Whatever those things may be, this advent of joy, it reminds us that when we come before Jesus, he took it all upon himself. And in exchange, he breathes his joy into our lives. So before we close out our time together, can we just pray that? God, help us to see the joy. See the joy that you lay before us. And in that, that we can continue to be renewed, that we can be encouraged, and we can be restored back to you today. So let's pray for that a little bit, and then after that I'll pray for us, and then we'll close out with some songs. But yeah, let's lift it up and come before the Lord, and let's pray through that together. Okay? Let's pray together, church.